keto biscuit?
I'm sure you can with almond flour. And
I bet it's terrible.
No, I mean, yeah, I'm seriously going to have to make my chocolate chip cookies and have you come, not, you don't have to come over, I'll bring it to you. And you can try one.
I mean, you can try. I don't think they're going to be that good.
Well, they're definitely different than a regular chocolate chip cookie. But I like them. But that's also because, you know, when you haven't eaten sugar for like 4 weeks.
Well, yeah.
I mean, all tastes great.
This is actually something we're going to talk about later in our news section. So let's get started. Welcome back
to the Beyond. I took Katie's thing. I'm sorry.
And we're not even there yet. Welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. And with me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
Hey.
And Katie Phillips.
Hello.
Welcome.
You know, you say with me as always, but what happens when that's not true?
You know,
we'll
I feel like that's kind of like, you know, those are special episodes.
Oh, okay.
You know, like, I guess, like, Johnny Carson always had, like, Ed McMahon there. But sometimes he wasn't.
And really, so far, you've been here. Like, you've been the steady Eddie.
I'm the linchpin.
Till
the what?
Till next week.
Isn't that a thing, the linchpin? Like, it's the...
Yeah. Last week we discovered Katie is the backbone.
Yeah.
I'm the runner and you are the linchpin. Right. Yeah, the linchpin isn't that thing like that would hold like two train cars together. Like the.
I'm hoping that's what it is because now I'm suddenly concerned that it has something to do with lynching and it's like
a
phrase that I shouldn't
use.
I thought
so too when you said it. I was like,
All of a sudden I said it. I was like, oh, wait, maybe that has a history that I don't know. And
let us know if it does with angry letters.
Honest mistake if it does. My bad, folks. My full apology.
Let's get into some news.
Nailed it like a champ.
All right,
game day player.
Christian TV host. I don't want to call out a Christian TV, but especially not Christian Talk TV. But Christian TV host.
I didn't even know that was a thing.
Is that what station is that on? Is there a Christian TV station?
YouTube, CBN. True host of True News.
This is True News. Okay.
Yeah. A television. He says news in quotes.
Fake news.
Wait, does it say news in quotes? The article says
according
news?
To this article. Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Christian TV host. Meatless burgers are a satanic plot to create a race of soulless creatures.
What?
Finally, getting into the real things here.
Yeah.
Digging deep beyond the surface.
Oh,
I mean,
no.
We did establish a couple weeks ago that I really don't care about the end times, and I'm pretty sure this is also going to fall into the,
the
list of
Christian TV host
about.
Rick Wiles claims that meatless burgers are a satanic plot meant to rewrite human DNA and create a race of soulless creatures.
Surely he was kidding when he made
nope.
that statement.
Oh, he is not.
Nope.
Katie,
nope.
You don't know a lot about crazy Christian right-wingers. They are
or
not kidding.
Crazy anybody.
Oh, yeah,
you have to
there's,
be crazy.
There's plenty of crazy Christian left-wingers, too.
Crazy non-Christians. Yeah, there's just crazy people.
So all of our, what, vegans and vegetarians?
No, not that stuff. Have you heard of the Impossible
Meatless,
Burger?
Meatless, like a Boca Burger.
No.
I'll give you this quote. I'll give you this quote if you're ready for it. When you go to your favorite fast food restaurant and you are going to be eating a fake hamburger, you're going to go to the grocery store and buy a pound of fake hamburger or a fake steak,
right.
And you won't know that it was grown in some big corporation's laboratory.
Oh, like it's not real. Like you think you're buying meat, but it's not really meat?
No, you don't think you're buying meat. You're buying something that is called, there's one brand that's called like the Impossible Burger.
Yeah.
Or there's another brand that has its
own. Let me finish the quote.
Okay, go ahead.
This is the nightmare world that they're taking us into. They're changing God's creation. Why? Because they want to be God. So you've heard it here first.
Except they're not.
The Impossible Burger, Morningstar.
Yeah.
Yeah, like a Boca Burger.
No, not a Boca Burger. This is genetically grown meat that is grown for the sole purpose of. So it was never an animal, but it has all the properties of animal meat.
So
yeah. It also says like plant-based alternatives, so it is also the book. So both.
Oh, also the Boca Burgers? Okay, yes, so well, never mind.
Okay, so that's what I was thinking.
It's
like
even crazier than I initially thought.
Our like vegetarians and our vegan people are all like eating the,
they're
going to be soulless.
Soulless, yeah. I mean.
Well, they're eating things that are soulless.
No, they're going to become soulless.
Oh, this is because you eat it?
You will become, they're a race of soulless creatures.
Because I eat that?
Yes.
Yeah.
See, I thought he meant like they were...
No, you're giving him too much credit.
I thought he meant like they're genetically modifying this meat and they're going to develop that into a... But they're saying that by eating this, we are going to become soulless.
A soldier. What did he say? Soldiers?
A race of soulless creatures.
Oh, soulless.
Soulless, yes.
A race of soulless creatures.
They want to change human DNA so that you can't be born again.
Okay.
Yeah. Have you ever had any of these Morningstar or...
I've heard they're
possible.
I had the Boca Burger this way. I keep saying that. It's the only one I've ever had.
I have had a morning. Oh, yeah. We have in our youth program some vegetarians, and I've provided vegetarian options for them. And so I've had like Morningstar chicken nuggets. They're not good.
Okay. Like, have they ever, like, tofu?
I don't know what they're made of. I don't think they're good. They definitely are not chicken nuggets. I don't know who they're fooling.
Huh.
But I have had the Impossible Burger, and it is pretty good.
Yeah, I've heard the Impossible Burger.
It was not terrible.
They put the Impossible Burger they put up in taste tests, like, with executives of, like, Burger King and other places, and it has fooled people as to them thinking that it was real meat.
Well, I'm not entirely sure Burger King is real meat, but...
Well, I assume their executives at least know what real meat is.
Wait, is that in the grocery store? Like, in the frozen
Impossible
food?
Burger is not yet in the
I think you can get it at restaurants.
Yeah. Yeah. There are chains that are carrying the Impossible Burger.
Yes.
I've never heard of this.
But I do like to joke with my vegetarian youth group members that I say, how come all your products are designed to look and taste like meat, but we've never really have, like, meat designed to look and taste like vegetables? Like, how come you're trying to trick yourself into eating meat and we're not? As carnivores, or omnivores, yes.
I don't know, mind blown.
Yeah.
I can't.
Katie's head exploded.
Well, until today, because I have another piece of follow-up news.
Oh, there you go.
Based out of Arby's. So first, if you eat, if you're eating Morningstar, you're probably soulless or something. And
right.
Now you're, according to TV host Rick Wiles, who's a lunatic. All right, but anyway, Arby's has now made a carrot made out of turkey that looks and tastes almost exactly like the vegetable.
They've made turkey look and taste like a carrot.
Yeah, a merit is what they call it.
I don't even understand the pun.
It should be a meat carrot. A
meat carrot, a merit, okay.
Mm-hmm. I was trying to put turkey and carrots together.
Right. No, this is bad for a podcast, but here's a photo of the
merit. Oh, yeah. I will say that does look like a real carrot.
Yeah.
I'll give them that.
You know, it's carrot shaped.
What is the advantage of making your turkey taste like a carrot?
Uh-huh. You know, like, yeah, wait, is it question. Like a cooked carrot? What? Like, is it like a steamed or cooked carrot? I couldn't imagine it being, like, crunchy.
You get your turkey to be crunchy.
It does say...
How does that happen?
It does say it has a sweet maple taste.
With it's got to be like a cooked...
Earthy, herb-filled undertones. The major difference, it does not have the crunch of a real
carrot.
There we
go. How do you do...
It does have a glazed coating, so it has a little bit of a crunch, but the inside is more...
So it's like when mom used to make... back in the day. Mom used to make the baby carrots in brown sugar and butter.
Yeah, except now the baby carrot is turkey in brown sugar
That's
and
weird.
Butter.
But orange.
Right, orange turkey.
Yeah, and this is another one. I've never been like, you know what? I really want to eat a carrot, but I want turkey also. How can I get both?
I mean, yeah. I guess this is like the inevitability of, you know, you put peanut butter and jelly into the same jar, so now you've got your turkey sandwich and your carrot sticks
is,
on the side.
Is,
you've got it in
one.
This
is the crunch of the carrot.
You know, and one of my children isn't a huge meat eater.
Do you think you could get
and
them
I'm like,
to eat?
Ooh, I wonder if that's like a this source is... of protein.
Mm-hmm.
There are
but
lots
like,
of other really good
well,
sources
know,
of protein in the
saying,
world. I would not make them eat this.
But she also doesn't eat carrots. So this prime example would not work. But if she made it, if you made it look like ice cream or something.
You can
can I make salt. My can I make my meat taste like ice cream?
You can wait till the next
taste and look like.
The next thing from Arby's here.
There you go.
On the forefront of I mean their slogan is we have the meats. So I mean this is yes, we have the meat, even in our carrots. Go. Yeah.
That's interesting.
You know, they have ice cream that has protein in it.
Yes. So, I do know. It's keto ice cream.
So I do think if
they have other... Like,
well, I know, but there's
like bacon ice cream.
Yeah.
Yeah. I do think if you're eating vegetarian stuff and you're becoming soul-less, I think if you're eating these merits, you got more soul. You have
extra soul.
An abundance of soul going on inside you.
Is the crazy guy... Food. I'm going to go back and try to rationalize
don't
insanity.
Bother.
No, I got. Is the theory that like vegetables are making us soulless?
Look, you're trying to find reason
I
in
am.
The rantings of a lunatic, okay? You can't do it.
All
it's
right,
impossible.
All right, fine.
You know?
Putting a square peg in a
We're
round hole.
We're going to be going down a rabbit hole looking for
I
your
I like rabbit holes.
Merit.
There might be a rabbit down there.
Yeah.
You're
going to
have merit.
Yeah. We're going to walk into your office on your whiteboard. There's going to be like an Impossible Burger circled and you're going to like string
it's
coming
all
off
all over,
of it.
Yep. Yeah. Look like a crazy person. It's going to be great.
Trying to figure out what it means. Yeah. You're gonna have a merit, an impossible, a Boca Burger from Katie here.
Yeah,
you know you're really gonna get
finding the symbols.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know if you do the number thing with Boca Burger, I bet it's 666.
Probably. You type it into Bible code.
Yeah. Boca Burger Bible code.
The number thing.
There's like a thing where like you assign
letters
a number. Letter
to a number, an alphabet.
Yeah.
This is same.
Well, B would be two.
Not necessarily. That's not how it works.
Yeah, Satan has been biding his time, waiting for a Morningstar to show up.
That's right.
Hey, Morningstar. That sounds pretty apocalyptic.
Morningstar.
Yeah. What's the name of the comment in Revelation that's supposed to hit the world?
Morningstar.
Does it have a name?
I don't know. I was just kidding.
Maybe. You've heard it here first. We're linking things
clearly
together.
Clearly, isn't Jesus supposed to be our bright Morningstar?
Oh, this is taking the place of Jesus.
Excellent.
All right. All right, let's get into our real thing today. We're moving on.
Moving on.
Oh, we're done talking about Morningstar?
Yeah. Well, we're talking about a new one.
That's what it's from. It's from Parks and Rec. Morningstar is the... Anyway, it doesn't matter. Morningstar's the thing on there, too.
But Jesus, I think, also called the Morningstar.
He is.
Yeah. Because it's in a song. You're my bright and Morningstar. Anyway, it's a camp song.
Mm-hmm. Maybe now you're singing about chicken nuggets. Fake chicken nuggets. Yeah.
Yep.
Well, we're talking about
Jesus is my
baptism today. There's a sermon series in there somewhere.
Sermon series?
Yeah. On Jesus is my fake chicken nugget.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you talk about the merit. It's a lot. There's a lot going on here. You know?
All sorts of opportunities, Katie.
Katie, right.
one of the occupational hazards is that everything can become a sermon.
Well, today we're talking about a real thing that can become a sermon.
Oh, there you go.
Okay.
Baptism.
All right.
Okay.
Oh. So we're talking about what do Lutherans believe about baptism? What is this different from maybe other denominations?
Sure.
And also, how are we connected to baptism, this concept?
Yeah.
All right. So, Pastor David, you're the official authority here.
Ooh, that's
the theologian.
That's a lot of pressure.
Yes.
Yeah. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Where do you want me to start? Let's start with personal experience.
Oh, yeah. Let's start with that. Yeah.
I hope I don't offend either of you with this question, but do either of you remember your own baptisms?
Yes.
No.
I don't.
But
I don't either.
To see pictures.
You see pictures. Okay.
Yes.
Katie, you do not remember your baptism.
No, I do
not.
Is
that because you suffer from traumatic brain injury that prevents you from remembering that?
No.
Why do you not remember your own baptism?
Because I was 8 weeks old.
Okay. So you were very young.
I was very, very young.
Mm-hmm. But you've seen pictures.
But I've seen pictures.
Who was at your baptism, do you remember?
A parent.
Sure.
And
seems appropriate.
Yeah. My aunt.
Did you say that's inappropriate?
I said it seems appropriate.
Oh, man, okay.
My aunt and my uncle, who were my godparents, and my older sister, because my little sister wouldn't have been there yet.
Right. Not yet in the picture.
Nope.
Right. Yeah, okay.
And my older sister.
Pastor was probably.
Oh, yep. There was that
congregation.
Too. Not in the picture.
Right, yeah.
This was just me at the baptismal font.
This was pre-reverse the camera
right,
for the selfie.
We couldn't take a selfie at that point.
No one fell into the baptismal font to get a selfie.
1982 was the year I was baptized.
All right.
You
whisper that like it's a big secret.
Yes, and because our listeners can do the math.
I'm old. Yes.
It happens to us all.
I was born in 81.
Younger than
baptized in 82.
Younger than a lot of people who were born in 1980. So,
right?
You know, hey, you
right?
got that going for you.
And 1979, too.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh.
Yes. That's when I was born.
Our senior resident on
the podcast. I know, right?
Yeah, I was baptized in third grade.
Okay.
My choice. I chose to be baptized.
Oh, nice.
I went to a Lutheran private school in San Antonio. And I was not raised in a Christian home, but hearing about Jesus and God and like chapel and religion class, like I immediately connected to it and said, yep, this is it. I'm committed to this thought process. And so in third grade, I said, I would like to become baptized.
Yeah.
And so I chose that. And my mom was there. My grandparents were there. Pastor was there. And I think my aunt and uncle on my mom's side were there, but I can't fully remember. But I do remember that it happened when I was around 9 or so years old.
Did you have like godparents or sponsors when you?
No, this was not in a worship service. It was kind of a private
thing.
Ceremony.
Okay. Yeah. So I think that I was also baptized as an infant. I was 6 weeks roughly old as well. Both my brother and sister were there because I'm the youngest. But I think we kind of have the standard place that differences in understandings of baptism starts, and that's how old should you be when you're baptized? I think that's often the simplest time for us to start. And if you heard a rocket ship taking off in the background of our podcast just now, it's just our air conditioning kicking on. So don't worry about it. We're just flying through space at thousands of miles an hour. But we'll be back in time to download this to your computer in just a few short days. So that's where we often start, is with this idea of when should you be baptized. And, you know, within the Lutheran Church, and we'll get into this a little bit later, we often lean towards saying that infant baptism is a fully legitimate expression of baptism. For a lot of other practices, a lot of other denominations, baptism centers around a personal choice. And that, you know, if you as an infant do not have the ability to make that choice, and so you do not get baptized as an infant, you're older, and you make the choice to say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be baptized. And that's what they consider to be a legitimate form of baptism. And both of those center around this idea of how does baptism affect our salvation, right? And so if, as Christians, our goal or our purpose for being Christian, perhaps is a better way to say it, if our purpose for being Christian is to be saved, right, so that when we die, we get to live forever with God, if that is the goal, and if we believe that baptism has to take place for that to happen, then that's where it starts. And so then the question is, does that need to be a personal choice, or is that something that other people can make for us? And that's where this divide starts. Mm-hmm. Biblically, if we look at the stories, there's no specific evidence to point towards a infant baptism. Mm-hmm. There are stories of people's whole households being baptized, which is often what we kind of use to say, well, there are probably kids there.
But, you know, there's plenty of households that do not have children.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
Or infants.
And every story that we have, even of the whole household, starts with an adult making the choice to be baptized and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the biblical model. What grew up over time is this idea of, well, what happens to believing, you know, children of believing parents who are not yet old enough to be baptized, right? And so the practice of infant baptism grew up out of this idea of we are baptizing them out of the faith of their parents and out of the faith of their community, so that God's salvation can continue to work in their, or can work in their life. Because for many people, if the central question is, how are we saved? And if baptism is the answer, then you would not want to wait even one breath before you baptize that child to ensure that they could be saved. And so there are still people who really, really struggle with this idea of, if I give birth to a child and they die before they're able to be baptized, what happens to them? And so, you know, if in other practices, you know, the Catholic Church came up, I don't want to say they came up with it. It makes it sound like they just pulled it out of the sky, and I don't know the whole process, but maybe they pulled it out of the sky. They came up with this area called limbo, and so, you know, you might be familiar with the idea of purgatory, that within the Catholic teachings, you die and you go to purgatory, and you kind of work out the completion of your salvation, and then you go to heaven. And limbo was like the area that happened for unbaptized infants. And so unbaptized babies would go to limbo, and my understanding, limited as it is that basically God would figure it out from there, and that we just didn't know, but we trusted God's plans. I think the Catholic Church has kind of come out and said, yeah, limbo's not a thing. Like, let's stop talking about limbo within the past 5 years.
Unless you're going under a bar at a beach.
So now, does that have to do...
if you are limboing...
Does all of that, like the infant baptism and stuff, have to do with original sin? Being born with original... Like, is that...
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, because if you are born sinful, right? Right. If the idea is that the moment you take your first breath, you are already a sinful being, then immediately you are in need of salvation.
Right.
And so those two are absolutely linked. But infant baptism was around before the doctrine of original sin. Infant baptism is older than that. And so for us now, as like modern Christians, within the Lutheran Church, let's stay there for a moment, then we can branch out and talk about some others. We don't just think of baptism as salvation. We think that baptism is linked to salvation, but baptism for us now, as we understand it and as we understand God being revealed through it, is much more about what is God doing and continuing to do in the life of this individual than it is about guaranteeing salvation. And part of that, we've talked a little bit about this on the podcast before, you know, how do you think about salvation and where do you fall on that kind of scale of universal salvation to not, and where do you fall in that? And if you lean towards this idea of universal hope, right, if you lean towards this idea of somehow or another God is going to make it possible for all of creation to be redeemed, then baptism does not need to be the central figure for salvation. It needs to be a central figure for what does it mean to be a part of this body of Christ in this life that we're living in now, and how does that symbolize God's presence in your life going forward from this point on. I've been talking for a long time, so let me pause there and just say, you know, what questions or thoughts does that kind of bring up for you?
Well, I know, like, So, part of my family is Lutheran, part of my family is Baptist, part of my family is non-denominational.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So, all of our kids have all been, some have been baptized as infants, some have waited until they were teenagers to get baptized, some were in third grade. But I have noticed that the Baptist or non-denominational Christians take their, sorry, I was finding my brain.
You're good.
So as babies, those babies were dedicated.
Yes.
Yes.
So that's just a commitment. I'm asking a question.
Yeah.
Is that just a commitment from the parents? Kind of like we made the commitment when our children were baptized to raise them in a Christian home.
I mean, I'd say that that's an extra thing that the church has added into its doctrine to kind of help bridge some of these gaps. So the dedication takes the place of like Christians saying, we want this ceremony, we want this idea of like what happens to our babies right now, and we want to feel secure in their salvation, secure in who they are, and so we are dedicating them.
Gotcha.
In the same way, the Lutheran Church has its own extra things that we've added in, like
confirmation. Right.
No, there's nothing biblical that says we need to have confirmation. It's an extra thing that's there that, again, because some kids are saying, like, I miss the opportunity to make my own personal declaration of faith in a Baptist when they get to that in baptism. So we have that same thing. Here's your own personal declaration of faith as you're moving forward.
Right.
It's just not quite linked together.
Right.
And what's probably most important about that process for us as Lutherans, right, is that as a Lutheran, I believe that one baptism covers me for my life forever, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Right. So I dated a girl in college for a while. We were going to her family's church, and it was a non-denominational church on the north side of town. And she asked, "Would you ever be interested in like joining this church?" And this, you know, I was still in college; I wasn't yet thinking about going to seminary or anything. I was like, "Yeah, I would think about it." And so, I had one conversation with someone, and they said, "You know, and you need to be baptized." And I said, "Oh, that's no problem. I was baptized as an infant. You know, I've got baptism, like I can get you the date, I can tell you where it was, tell you who the pastor was, right?
You want the candle? Yeah.
It's no problem. Yeah.
Got a shell.
Got the t-shirt, I'm ready to go, right? And I said, oh, no, you need to be baptized here. I'm like, hard pass, I'm out. Like, and for me, like, because I, at my core, I was more Lutheran than I realized at the time. I already understood, like, no, that is not what I believe baptism is supposed to be about. Mm-hmm. They were using baptism as a way of proving membership in their particular community.
Mm-hmm.
So even if you were a Christian at another non-denominational Baptist church and had made a baptism as an adult, they would say, you need to be baptized as you come into our community.
Wow.
Because, you might have gotten it wrong. But I couldn't give you the intricacies of their belief.
Sure.
But so for them, baptism not only being linked to salvation is much more directly linked to forgiveness of sins, that you are baptized to experience the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's an element of baptism that exists in our world today that when you know you have sinned, you go and get rebaptized.
Right.
And so there are adults who go get rebaptized on a semi-regular basis to experience the forgiveness of sins. Whereas within the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church and some other episcopals, other main lines, we would say, no, we were baptized once for the forgiveness of sins
forever.
Right? So I'm always forgiven. Because my baptism covers me when I'm
and
good.
This is interesting. My daughter, who is 5, was watching a YouTube video, and some little girl
on the forgiveness of sins.
Some little girl was like 7,
had
chosen to be baptized,
okay.
And she was getting baptized. And like, don't know what I'm doing. I'm like cleaning the house or something. And she goes, "Mommy," and I was like, "What?" She goes, "When do I get baptized?" And I was like, "You already are."
And check done. Mark that one off
like,
your to-do list.
No, I mean like this. And like she shows me the YouTube video. I'm like, no, baby, you were already baptized when you were a baby. And like, that's it. Like you are a child of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
Right.
And you never have to be baptized again. And she's like, oh, well, when can I do this? And I'm like, no. No.
Right. And I think that's something that we struggle with as the Lutheran Church, that we have not done a good job of connecting this ritual that we do as infants to the life of faith that moves forward. And so we do get a lot of those questions, and we have people who struggle with this idea of, well, I didn't have a choice in that. I wasn't aware of what was going on. I wasn't a participant in that process. And so, yeah, confirmation grew up out of that. We can talk a little bit about what that means. But you know, the heart of this issue is how are we teaching our kids about what their baptism means. Like, are we taking a point? There's something called your baptism birthday, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, mm-hmm. you were baptized on a certain day. And so are we recognizing that day with our kids mm-hmm. every year? Are we lighting the candle that we give them on their baptism? Are we lighting that candle every year? Are we teaching them about what it meant, about who was there, about mm-hmm. what promises mm-hmm. were made? You know, at every service, you know, the parents and the sponsors and the congregation, they all make promises on mm-hmm. behalf of this kid. You know, they are surrounded by a community of people who say, we're going to love you. We're going to bring you to church. We're going to teach you about the faith. We're going to put things in your hands so that you can learn about the faith on your own. Like, we're going to do these things because mm-hmm. we love you so much, because mm-hmm. God loves you so much. Are we telling our kids that that's what happened?
Right.
Right? Because, you know, that little girl who is 7, you know, she might not have those godparents who are promising to walk alongside her. She might not have a community who says, we're going to put scriptures in your hands. Mm-hmm. She's made a personal choice, which is great.
Right.
But there are elements that we bring to this table as well that are really special and powerful.
Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, as we kind of get into this idea of, like, why churches baptize the way they do, I think we can definitely say you can walk away from Scripture, and it's not super clear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, there's a mm-hmm. lot of, you know, there's a lot of, from the Baptist point of view, Methodist point of view, Lutheran point of view, they're drawing all this information from Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And they're just highlighting different sections.
And Jesus was older when he was baptized.
Yeah, Jesus was an adult,
yep. you know?
Baptized in a river.
Right.
You know, in a different way
right.
than most baptisms happen.
Yeah. Right. Most of us do not have the voice of God breaking through the
sure.
clouds,
yeah.
claiming us as beloved.
I did, but that's no
problem. Right. Yeah. Most of us do not, right.
Yeah, so I think it is a little bit of a confusion to walk away from
right.
reading Scripture, reading the New Testament, where baptism is going to be heavily emphasized, and figuring out when should someone get baptized, and when you're baptized, what exactly happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That it is a bit nebulous in there. And so that's okay for different congregations, I think different periods of faith, to have different points of view of those. I'm okay with that. I don't think we all need to have the exact same
right.
point of view of baptism. In fact, I think personally, I have my own questions about Lutheran
yeah.
baptism that mm-hmm. I go back and forth on,
mm-hmm.
that I'm uncertain of.
Yeah. What I think is central, though, and I think I'm safe in saying that across the board, people would agree on this, is that in baptism, we are both being committed to God, and God is committing God's self to us.
Mm-hmm.
That both of those things are happening in that. And so there is a change that I believe takes place, whether that's as an adult or as an infant, in awareness of how God's presence is with that person,
mm-hmm.
with the baptizee,
mm-hmm.
right? It looks different in different environments, but I think that God's presence and God's revealing of God's self is kind of central to this issue.
Mm-hmm.
We get baptized because we have an awareness of how God is at work in our world.
Yeah.
That's kind of where that starts for me. And I don't know, sometimes that's where it ends for me. Baptism is central to my belief on what it means to be, not even just a follower of Jesus, but what it means to be a part of this community.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not so central that I, like, as the Lutheran Church, like, if someone comes to me and says, well, I was baptized in this tradition, I say, great,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's not so central I say, well, you have to have a Lutheran baptism.
Right.
But at the same time, I would want to have conversation with them about their belief of baptism and say, you know, as a part of this church, you would not need to be rebaptized, and
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't expect you to be rebaptized. In
mm-hmm.
fact, we would encourage you not to mm-hmm. be rebaptized.
Right.
But we would encourage you to remember your baptism, right?
Right.
Every week, I walk mm-hmm. out of church 3 times, and every time I walk out of church, I dip my fingers in the baptismal
mm-hmm.
water and draw a sign of the cross on my
mm-hmm.
forehead as a reminder of
right.
who I am and who I was claimed by and who gives me the strength to do
mm-hmm.
what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther used to say, every time you wash your face, remember your baptism,
mm-hmm.
right? You know, there is rarely a shortage of water with which we can remember our baptisms.
Right.
And I think that this really, the experience of baptism can, I think, ultimately be found in two ways. And there's good in both. I think
yep.
in the more Baptist point of view of, like, this singular decision, you're going down into the water, being dunked in the water, and coming up, I bet is a really powerful experience.
Mm-hmm.
That is a really powerful thing and moment that you get to experience. But the advantage of the Lutheran, I think, point of view is that it's an experience that may not be as powerful for you as a child to remember and feel,
mm-hmm.
an emotional experience, but it's one that hopefully can sustain longer,
because
mm-hmm.
you can remember that experience over and over and over and again as you're making the sign of the cross, as you're washing your face. Those things can come up that over and over again. So I think the best of both can be applied to us.
Yeah,
you know, and I think that's a valuable thing.
Yeah, oftentimes I draw the strength of the Lutheran's pattern of baptism. The strength that I find is really its connection to the community.
Yeah,
that it is. It is a reminder that our salvation is first and foremost an act of God and not an act of our own doing, mm-hmm. right? That we bring nothing to the process mm-hmm. of salvation. It is entirely God's free gift of grace poured out upon us. Mm-hmm. And what better symbol of that, what a better reminder of that than, you know, a congregation getting to watch mm-hmm. a baby who can mm-hmm. quite literally not feed or wipe or do anything for itself. Mm-hmm. Like, all it can do is cry and eat. And yet we know that it is part of our also fallen humanity mm-hmm. and God's magnificent grace is going to be poured out upon this child mm-hmm. Because this child can't do anything, but we believe that God wants to be in relationship yep. with this child forever. And so there's a real powerful reminder for me there that I think outweighs sometimes for me very legitimate biblical concerns. I'd say this is more important mm-hmm. than that.
Mm-hmm. So one of the questions I know people are going to have about baptism
sure.
is you know, some
how much faith, water to use.
Faith, yeah, how much water. Some faith denominations, full submersion.
Sure.
Some faith denominations.
Yeah.
A little sprinkle on the head,
yeah.
you're good to go.
Yeah.
So what do we think here? I mean, I think every situation that we see somebody get baptized in Scripture, it sounds, it's either explicitly full submersion or probably full submersion.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah.
in Scripture, anytime they were getting baptized, they were doing it in real bodies of water.
Yes.
For sure that, because yeah. there were not churches with baptism fonts.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You know, so the only place that they had them was a river or a lake or wherever, you know, whatever they were close to. So likely, yeah, full submersion. That's a very legitimate reading of that scripture. Within the Lutheran Church, most of this honestly developed out of practicality. You know, at some point you had people assembling in a building and you had all the congregation there and you wanted to do baptisms and you said, well, we don't have a way to get everybody down to the river. We don't,
right.
or we don't have access to a body of water right, you know,
sure.
right next to us. And so how do we do baptisms then? And so the practice grew up to have in the building, in the church, baptism fonts, which in Catholic traditions were still pretty elaborate. A lot of Catholic churches still had them large enough that you could do full submersions. You'd actually walk into this baptism mm-hmm. font. And so a lot of larger Catholic churches still do that today. And over time, it was really a practicality issue that it kind of got less and less as far as the amount of water that was used, to where now, you know, Lord of Life has a really beautiful, but it's a kind of mobile font that we can wheel up or wheel back, mm-hmm. You know, depending mm-hmm. on where we want it to be. It's a nice big basin, lots of water in there, but we have someone lean over it or we hold the baby over it and we sprinkle water on their head. There's nothing within the Lutheran faith that says you can't do full submersion. Mm-hmm. I've known lots of Lutheran pastors who do full submersion. I've known Lutheran pastors who have done full submersion of infants. They have like a practice where you just kind of do a sweep through the water, and so, you know, you go down so that none of the water goes in the baby's nose and just
so
bring back
Shane
up.
Might have had an incident at his baptism where the pastor wasn't really paying attention.
Unintentional full of submersion.
Uh-huh. And like we had him over the font, and when he went to scoop the water up,
yeah,
it went full blown up his nose and his mouth. Like I flipped him over. Like I was like, oh, you got the Holy Spirit in you, child. And like I was like, and he rah! I was like, uh-huh. Oops.
Yeah. Oops. Yeah. So this would be intentional full submersion as opposed to unintentional waterboarding as
Shane.
A process.
Yeah. Right. I was like, we're good. Just picked him up.
Yeah. The first baptism that I did, I was at a church and they had a big stone font at the center of their entryway. And they had this tradition of using a seashell to pour the water.
Yep.
And seashells do not pour
evenly.
They do not. And so, and this was a big kid. Like it was a little older of a kid.
Right.
So he was like 8 or 9 months, but he was also just a chunker. Like he was like 20 something pounds. And so this is the first kid that I'm holding, and I've got him like one arm, you know, trying to do the thing where I've got the one kid and I'm trying to do the shell. I'm trying to balance everything, trying to get all the words right, straight down his face. Like fortunately it went all down. So it didn't go like, up his face, but he was definitely not a fan of that.
Nope.
So all that back on track. I would personally say the amount of water is not what matters, right? It's Jesus says to Peter, I do not need to wash all of you. If I wash only your feet, you will be clean. You know, and so I, you know, that's not a specific baptismal reference, but I think that it can apply to this, that the idea of, you know, God's power in the water is not about the water touching every ounce of our body. It's not like we're Achilles and we're being dipped into the river Styx or whatever, but everything except for our ankle, so our ankle doesn't have magic powers.
Sure.
Right. It's not like if I don't get my arms wet, then my arms aren't holy. That is not the process. All of us is claimed by the Spirit of God in that process. There is a story. This is a fun one about baptism. Do I have time for this? I don't need to. Okay. So there's a story about the Gauls in medieval, even earlier than that, ancient Europe. And as missionaries were coming up, the Gauls were kind of a rebellious people against the Roman Empire, and missionaries were coming into the Gauls' territory and trying to baptize them and make them Christians, in part because, right, that's the Christian thing to do, and in part because then they would stop fighting the Roman Empire.
Sure.
But so they're trying to baptize them, and so there's this legend that the Gauls would be baptized, but they would hold one arm up above the water. So they'd go under the river, and then they'd hold one arm up above the water, and it wouldn't get wet. And they would come up saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but this arm hasn't been baptized, so I can still slay the, you know, Roman vials or whatever with that arm.
You know.
Yeah. Whether or not that's true, I don't believe that's how baptism works. Sure. Regardless of whether or not the story is true, I don't think that's how baptism works.
Well, do we have any other thoughts or questions on baptism here as we move forward?
I don't think we do a good enough job living out our baptism.
I think that's probably true. I think... Because you're right, like, as our congregation, like, we make those promises for kids.
Yep.
Sponsors make those promises for kids. I'm not sure we do a great job of fulfilling those promises for kids.
Like, and you know, in practical, I think we do fill those promises, but we don't think about what does it mean for us to be baptized, right? You know, is it a part of our daily, if we're taking our faith beyond Sunday, as we are on this podcast, right? What is our daily reminder that we are a baptized child of God? And how does that affect how we live in the world?
Well, not only that, but how are we as parents telling our young children and reminding them, are we lighting the candle every year? Are we telling them that when they do receive their Bible at church, this was a baptismal promise that was made to you, that I'm going to put the scriptures in your hands. You know, I mean, like, are we reminding them of all that we said?
I made a promise and I'm keeping that for you.
Right.
And as short as I might fall of keeping my promises to you, sometimes God's promises are never going to fall short. And, you know, being baptized, being a person of faith should affect how we live in the world.
Absolutely.
It should have a direct implication on how I live and interact with the world around me. I should live differently, not just because I'm changed, but I should live differently because God has placed a call on my life in my baptism. And sometimes we do a good job of doing that. Sometimes we don't, and sometimes we just ignore it completely. You know, we're all going to struggle with it. There are always going to be challenges, but ignoring it completely is where I think we fall short. And I think that's where traditions that baptize as adults claim the upper hand, because they're like, well, people come to us and make this choice. And I get that. Like, I see the value in that. And that's what we try to capture in the confirmation process, right? This is when, within the Lutheran Church and others, this is when we try to bring kids up to say, this is your chance to take a hold of your faith. And, you know, it's not a graduation from church. It's a step into a new life of faith as an adult. We try to do that, but, you know, we struggle with it. And even in our confirmation program, I think we do a lot of things well. You know, Patrick, we have confirmations with our students as they come out, and I'm not always sure, and we've had this conversation elsewhere, so I don't want I don't want anybody out in podcast land thinking that I'm, like, reprimanding Patrick on live on the show. But we've had this conversation. We're not always sure that our kids come out knowing this is the step that I'm taking in my faith. Like, you know, we say it over and over throughout the year. It's not like they haven't heard it, but how do we help them know that that's what this is about?
And I think, and also some kids are doing this because of family obligation and tradition. You know, that it's not really a step into faith. It's, well, my mom did this and she wants me to do it too. And so that can be part of it as well.
And we deal with that with baptisms as well. You know, we got an email this week from someone who's not a member of the congregation, but just, you know, wants to have their kid baptized. And for us, being a part of the congregation is a really important thing because you're making promises and the congregation's making promises. And it's hard for the congregation to keep our promise if we're never going to see you again.
That it's not just a box to check off. It's it's living into faith. And I think that that's, regardless of how you've been baptized, how you experienced it, whether full submersion, sprinkle, adult, infant, even how you understand what baptism is, it is supposed to be a part of a journey of faith, not a box to check off so that you can go about your day. And I think every faith tradition really is wanting to push that. Like, this is part of this journey, not just a trivial aspect.
Yeah.
I do have a funny story about
that. Except for the Methodists.
You have a funny story.
I'm just kidding. I have nothing against Methodists.
I don't even know what Methodists. I think in The Office, Jim and Pam got their kid baptized in a Methodist church.
I think you're right.
Yes.
So. By a female pastor.
There you go.
Office trivia.
Before coming to work at Lord of Life, I worked full-time at a summer camp. And we had an organization, a Christian organization, come in to use our facilities, and they wanted to do a baptism at our camp.
In your pond?
In our pool.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Did you need a lifeguard?
But, yes, for legal reasons, every time if somebody's in the pool, somebody has to be a lifeguard.
Yep.
And so I had to go bring out our backboard, get our rescue buoys.
Oh my gosh.
And so this kid got baptized in our pool, and there are photos that they took with me in the background, sitting on a chair holding the lifeguard buoy, like, just in case he needed rescuing.
Yep.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's safety, funny.
Safety first.
Safety first.
And ironic, because he was already being rescued.
Yeah. Hey-o.
Zing. Hey, that's another, I don't know how we're doing on time, but that's another thing just to think about. Who can do baptisms?
Yeah, so Lutheran Church.
Who has the authority to baptize?
So in Scripture, I mean, they're going to walk away. Probably you could walk away saying any baptized believer can do a baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The Lutheran Church is an organization that believes that because baptism is mysterious, because it is powerful, because it is unique, we try to reserve that right for pastors.
Yep.
In a congregation. Mm-hmm. But I mean, if you're on like a sinking ship and somebody's like, I want to be baptized, and there's a Christian there,
do
he
it.
Could baptize you. Yeah, that's not a problem. You know, like, I don't think that would be against the will and authority of God. Mm-hmm. But we just say, based on our understanding, this is the best way to organize something that could become very disorganized.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. That's, you know, been passed down through tradition and everything like that as well. Yeah. Luther would talk about like extraordinary circumstances, both for communion and for baptism, that, you know, we do things for good order. And we have I believe that I have a particular call as a pastor, and that other pastors have a particular call to serve in this way. But that should not limit our understanding that we are all priests, that we're all, you know, Luther used the language of priesthood of all believers, that when you're baptized, you are a priest for God and that you have responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And if you're stranded on a desert island, that might involve baptizing someone. You know, who knows?
All right, so let's move on to recommendation time.
It's recommendation time.
All right.
Is that the same one you did last week, or are you changing it up?
No, we're getting there.
New one every week.
Recommendation time, all right.
Okay, I have a recommendation for us this
Katie
week.
Ooh, Katie is up this week.
I know, right?
Yes. About time. So, back from vacation. You gotta start working sometime here.
Kind of awake. So, Lord of Life, on the second Sunday of each month, does an anniversary of baptism. Ooh. So, affirmation of baptism. So, anyone who was baptized in that month, comes forward and affirms their baptism with the lighting of a candle.
Yeah.
And I think that's just a really neat tradition.
Yeah.
And if you're listening from a different church and you don't do that, my recommendation is you should start.
Yeah. or do it in your home.
Or
right?
Do it in your home.
Yeah. Wash your face and remember your baptism.
Absolutely.
Maybe we should announce this. I'm going to announce this right now.
Oh, Patrick's got an announcement.
Breaking
news.
Breaking news, yes. Over the next month, 5 weeks or so,
things
the podcast
are gonna get
might
crazy.
Look a little different.
It might look a little different.
Pastor David.
Well, sound different. It'll probably look the same.
Yeah. The graphic in the little box in your podcast writer will look exactly the same. Yes. But Pastor David is about to have a son.
Woo!
Yes. And when I was left out on paternity leave, we pre-recorded a lot of episodes.
We did.
Yes, we did.
And for Pastor David's paternity leave, we pre-recorded
zero
episodes. Not a one. Summer is tough. We thought summer would give more free time, but it gave less.
It did. Because
somebody had to plan vacation Bible school.
Yeah.
I know.
I think it's in the school year, we have like just more routine, so it's easier to like just plug into our routine.
Sure.
Summer, every week is so different.
Yep.
Right?
So, but Katie and I will be providing podcasts all throughout his paternity leave. We will have some special guests that we've been lining up to kind of join us on the podcast.
Excellent.
I'm excited.
Yes.
I look forward to hearing them.
Yeah, to come on in.
Sharing them with Baby Bowser to be named.
Yeah, and maybe one of those will like more than Pastor David. And
we'll
have a permanent third host.
That'd be great. I would,
But we celebrate the birth of his son. We look forward to his baptism in whenever that happens.
A month to be determined.
Yes. Yeah. Time TBD. But we'll still come in to you with a great podcast. Yeah.
Week after week. And you can always
find great, us. Great is in quotes. Great podcasts.
I think we're at a point where we're providing solid, foundational life. You know, if you're not... If you're not just waking up every day just craving more beyond Sunday, then you're doing it right.
I crave more Beyonce.
Right. Beyond Sunday and Beyonce. All of them. Did I already say where you can find us?
You did.
We already went through all that. All
right.
Almost said bye, and then I was like, wait.
Our special news. And he might be on the next episode.
Who knows?
Because baby might come.
Wild card.
But for sure it's coming.
It's coming.
Yeah.
Kind of like the apocalypse. It's coming, but I don't really care when. It's just going to happen when it happens. There's very little
that
I...
You probably do care when your son comes.
But there's very little that I can do to control it, so I'm going to live every day as if he's coming tomorrow.
Fair enough.
Bags are packed.
Ooh, I should do that.
Yeah, you're supposed to do that.
I'm supposed to do that. I painted the room. That's ready.
That's good. The internet actually has to pack two bags.
Why?
One for the delivery room, one for the recovery.
So much work.
Because you don't want a big bag to carry into the delivery room when you got all your clothes for the week. You just want like a backpack right there, ready to go.
Whatever.
I think it's good practice.
Okay.
That's my recommendation.
We already had a recommendation, right. Patrick.
I'm erasing it. I have power. Time. I have editing power.
All right,
end
this thing. We gotta go.
All right, well, where can they find us?
Hey, if you are looking for Beyond Sunday, you can find us wherever fine podcasts are available, be it Google Play, Spotify, iTunes, or the internet. You can find us at beyondsundaypodcast.com, and be sure to check us out on the gram, beyond_Sunday.
Okay, that's it. We're not taking deadly selfies referenced.
Hopefully not.
Last week.
Yeah. Yes. Throwback, look out.
Throwback, yes.
Yeah.
All right, well, have a great week, everybody. We will see you next Monday.